Thank you so much. That was beautiful. I feel like I want to say at the outset a thank you to Pastor Sid. Last year, you might not know this, but right before Christmas Eve, I got COVID and I was in isolation. I just told Pastor Sid, hey, you're up for Christmas Eve. And I just relaxed in isolation. So now he gets to have a Saturday off. We're going to continue something that we started a few weeks ago already. We've, over the course of Advent, been traveling and reflecting on some of the names that Jesus has been given, names that were prophesied about Jesus hundreds of years before he was even born. Names like Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And this evening, we're going to look at one more name that was prophesied in Isaiah and also shows up in Matthew, and that is the name Emmanuel. I'm going to read for us how Matthew speaks of it in Matthew chapter 1. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from exile to the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she found out she was pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, over the last number of weeks, I've been asking people in our community what they're looking forward to over the Christmas break. And some of the children that I asked that question to, they said to me that they're looking forward to spending quality time with their mom and their dad. I'm joking, they actually did not say that. You know exactly what they said. Presents. But one day they might say that. I asked some of our university students what they're looking forward to over the Christmas break. You know what they said? Rest. Most everyone else that I asked that question to, they answered with something along the same lines. They look forward to spending time with family. And I do think that's one of the great gifts this time of year brings for all of us. People take time off work. They often pack up their cars or get on a plane. They travel a great distance to spend time with their families, to decorate their homes, to set the table, to celebrate Christ's birth with a feast with the people they love. That's a gift of this season, to be with those whom we love. And I happen to think that that actually gets at the heart of what Christmas is, what the name of Jesus is all about. You could say that Emmanuel is about God traveling a great distance to be with us. God moving into our lives to be present to us. Do you know what one of the most prominent promises that God makes in the Bible is? You might guess that a good repetitive promise that God makes is, I will forgive you, and that's true. It's very repeated in the Bible. Another very common promise is, do not be afraid, which actually shows up in our passage. But the most common promise that we see throughout the biblical story that God makes to his people is, I'll be with you. The thing that God says to generation after generation of people is, I will be with you. And that to me says a lot about the character of our Heavenly Father. It tells me about his heart, that he's not just interested in giving us things to do, or he's interested in regulations for our lives, he's interested in relationship with his world and with his children that he created. Like a good father, he wants to be with us. And a few weeks ago, my wife brought home an Advent book for kids called The Story of God With Us. And quite masterfully, this children's book told the whole story of the Bible through the lens of the promise, I will be with you, from beginning to end. And I'm just going to give a piece of that, not from the book, my own way of telling the story this evening. The story of the Bible starts not with God just creating a world for humans to inhabit, but a world for him to dwell with them in. In the opening chapters, quite remarkably, and in contrast to many other creation accounts, we have a picture of God walking in the garden with the humans he created, speaking with them, conversing with them, being in relationship with them. There's a sense of closeness there. And even after the rebellion, after they made choices to run their lives without his control, to reject his loving authority, we see God caring for them, God clothing them, God calling out to them again and again. And as the story continues, you see this thing called sin bringing havoc and destructive and division in the world, yet God continues to call out. Calling out to Abraham, bringing Abraham to himself, saying, Abraham, I will be with you. I'm going to be your God. You're going to know my ways. Through you, I'm going to form a people, Israel, and they're going to know me. And the world through them is going to see my love. God then rescues that little group of Israelites from slavery, places them in this abundant land of Canaan, and then dwells with them in the temple. I will be with you. That cycle continues of running from their father, of finding some source of life outside of him. And God sends prophets, he sends kings, he sends judges to reveal to the people God's love and to remind them that God seeks to be with them. And the Old Testament story closes with God's people choosing again to run from him, to do life on their own, and they find themselves back in slavery, back in subjugation, back in difficulty. But not without the promise that God makes again through the prophets, I will be with you. And then we get to the New Testament 400 years later, and we have these four writers who put their quill to scroll, and they start telling the story of a baby. They start telling the story of this blue-collar couple in obscurity, taking in their lives this child who, in the minds of these writers, is going to bring life to the world. Interestingly, if you look at Matthew, he starts his account of Jesus' life with a genealogy. Now, in my opinion, that is not the most riveting way to start a book. That's not going to catch my attention very long. And it's not because Matthew is one of those ancestry people, right? Do you have those ancestry people in your family? They're going to take the test, and they're going to tell you their lineage, and they're going to tell you your lineage. But Matthew's not doing this because he's interested in genealogy. He's doing this because he wants us to understand the story that makes sense of Jesus' life. More than that, he wants us to understand what it is that Jesus is fulfilling. And that's why he writes in verse 22, all this took place to what? Fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that's Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. He will save his people from their sins. Did you see it? Right there. Matthew is not just saying, hey, this is a story that makes sense to Jesus' lineage. This is Jesus making good on the promise God makes to be with his people. This is God doing what God always does. And this time, he showed up in the way no one expected. And the writers of the New Testament want everyone to know that the child in the manger is God in the flesh. And the reason we gather year after year and we sing our songs and we sort of marvel in the mystery of Christ's birth is because we truly believe that God traveled a great distance. And in Christ's birth, he's with us. He's come to us to reveal who he is and the depth of his love. Now, this week I was reading an article on Advent by a woman. And to give an illustration of what she was trying to talk about, she gave the story from her own life. It's a story of her dating this young guy. They knew each other in high school. They started dating in university. And as life often goes, their lives went on very different paths. She went off traveling. He went off to a different state to study in university. And they went back to their own families for Christmas in different states. And they were sort of talking on the phone. And in this phone conversation, she was expressing the difficulty of being in a long-distance relationship. Some of you might know about this. She shared about some of the stuff that was coming up they needed to talk through and just the fragility of being at a distance from one another. And then that was the end of that phone call. The next night, she goes out for dinner with her family. She comes back home, and then there's a knock at the door. You know where this is going. She opens the door, and there is her boyfriend, standing sheepishly, grinning triumphantly, because he so surprised her. He traveled for 10 straight hours from that last conversation. He took a train, he took a bus, he took a taxi, he even hitched a ride from a friend of her mom's so he could get on her doorstep and show up in person. And the reason is he knew after the last conversation, after he felt the fragility of the relationship, that she didn't need a card. She didn't need another bouquet of flowers. She didn't need another phone call. She needed him to show up in person and communicate with his body the depth of his love for her and how much he cares about her. And I want to read for us now her Advent reflections on this experience. She writes, "My boyfriend showed up on my doorstep because he knew that his presence was the only way I would be convinced of his heart. It was inefficient. It was impractical. And it was costly. And it was totally worth it. Does God communicate to us through physical presence? Through traveling the great distance? Does God communicate to us in this inefficient, impractical, and costly way? Christians throughout the generations believe that the answer to this question is a resounding yes. When Christ comes in this manger, born in obscurity and in humility, God is revealing his love to the world. He wants every person to see him, to hear him, to touch him, to dine with him as he enters into this world, and through him to know that God is a God who seeks to be with us. Now, you need to know the story doesn't finish with Jesus' birth or even his life. And one of the intriguing things, at least to me, about Jesus' life is that he does not, as the Son of God, as deity in humanity, he does not get a pass on the hardship and the difficulty of life. Jesus walks through all the same mire and muck and pain and heartache as all of us do. Jesus experienced what it was like to see a diseased body. He experienced what it was like to sit at the tomb of a friend he had and loved and weep over the reality of death. Jesus experienced people resisting him, resenting him, calling him a liar. He experienced many people just walk away from him and abandon him. And the reason that is all part of the plan. He was never sent to just observe our lives from a distance or watch the difficulty we go through with a lack of concern. He was sent to deal with all of that. And tonight I want to underscore that the Son of God who came in the cradle came to rescue us and bring us home. And when I say that, I meant Christ was sent to deal with the distance between us and our Heavenly Father. He was sent to deal with the division that we experience between each other, family members, and friends. He was sent to deal with the conflict and all the distorted desires that keep us from being the true selves we were created to be. Christ was sent. He was traveling the distance to bring about reconciliation. And ultimately, it was his death and resurrection that brought about that healing. The cradle always leads to the cross, the incarnation to the crucifixion, and in Jesus' death and resurrection, our healing is made possible. In Jesus' death and resurrection, the distance between us and the Father is bridged by his life. And in Jesus' death and resurrection, our wholeness is now available to us. When Jesus rises from the dead, after leaving the power of sin, the divisive, distorting power of sin below and beneath him, the invitation goes out in his resurrection to come home. Jesus, who's now crossed the distance, who's come all the way to us, now invites us to living beautiful relationship with the Father, to be reconciled and reconnected to those around us by his power, by his strength, and become our true selves we are created to be through faith. By receiving him as our Lord, by receiving him as our Savior, and watching his healing power, his resurrection life become our healing power, our resurrection life. The resurrection sort of undoes that pattern of running, that pattern of seeking to run our lives without God's love, and brings us to the place we were created to be in. Brings us home, at peace with the Father, at peace with one another, at peace even in ourselves, tasting the way all of us were created to live from the beginning, dwelling in the presence of God, and a glimpse of the way that we will live when Christ returns. One of the things I try to say at every Advent series or at every Christmas Eve service is that Advent is to kindle our hope for the future. We not only look back on what happened in the cradle and that God came in the flesh through Jesus, but we are waiting with anticipation for that Jesus to return as a King of glory. You see, the biblical story is not one we just look back on. It's one that we actually live in, and the future of is still coming. And do you know how the story ends? I'm going to give it away for you. The story ends with God dwelling with us. The story of the Bible ends with God in glory and power bringing restoration to his world, reconciliation to where all the broken pieces and all the darkness lies, and restoration. Let me read for you how Revelation gives us the end of the story. John looks up and he sees a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And this is what he writes. He says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and God will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more crying, no more mourning, and no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And then John writes, Jesus' perspective, behold, I am making everything new. Our story begins with God dwelling with us. It comes with at the center with Jesus showing up in the flesh with us, and it ends gloriously with God in glory and power dwelling with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your commitment to your world and to your people. We thank you that you relentlessly pursue us with grace and power and love, that you cross the great distance so that we might know you and be known by you. We pray that your healing, reconciling power would bring healing to the places of pain and division in our lives. We pray that we would live in the peace you give, such that wherever we go, the light of Christ shines brightly. We thank you that our hope is secure, and that day is coming where there will be a new heavens and the new earth, and we will dwell forever in your presence, God with us. Amen. So we have a bit of a tradition at Hope, if you've been to our Christmas Eve services before, that we light candles together and we sing, O Holy Night. Now, if you don't know this, the reason we light candles at Christmas is because candles, for the long history of the church, represent the presence of Christ. And we think no better way to be reminded of and to teach ourselves that Christ is present with us than to hold a candle right in front of us and to sing of the presence of Christ together. So I'm going to light a candle from the Christ candle, and I'm just going to go to the people near me in the front, and I invite you to light the candles of those who are around you. And if there are people on the other side of the aisle, if you could light their candles, that'd be great, because I don't want to have one bright section, two dark sections. It's a bad symbol. And I also just want to say, after coming back from the 4 p.m. service, if you've got little people who have candles, just keep an eye on them, because we had some candles turned into swords, and it was an interesting service. Young parents, you know what I'm talking about. We trust you. We trust you.